purified. There on the free, I plunge in the crimson tide open for me. For sin and uncleanness exalting I stand, and point to the print of the nails in his hand. O sting of his mighty love, sing of his mighty love, sing of his mighty love, mighty to save.
Greetings, friends. This is J.C. Yoakum with Hymn Time. We believe that the singing of hymns is one of the deep spiritual experiences of God's people. It has been said that hymns are indeed a tie that binds, for hymns have a way of bringing together people of different faiths. On the program today, we have hymn compositions from the pen of a Baptist minister, a Presbyterian minister, a layman in the Church of England, a dissenter during the Reformation, and a Quaker. All these works appear side by side along with many others in standard hymnals. To multitudes of people, John Greenleaf Whittier is the best loved in the long list of American men of verse. He was born in Massachusetts in 1807, and in all his habits of mind, he was an American through and through. He was devoted to the New England hills and was glad to spend his life in or near the house he was born, and which his great-grandfather had erected in 1688. While most other famous poets were enjoying all the advantages of a liberal education, Whittier was wearing himself out with the heavy drudgery of farm work. Hard work, exposure in inadequate clothing, sowed the seeds of physical weakness from which he never recovered. He was ambitious for a better life. When only a small boy, he wrote the following verse: "Oh, must I always swing the flail and help to fill the milking pail? I wish to go away to school. I do not wish to be a fool." When he was 19 years old, Whittier was able, mostly through his own industry, to spend two seasons at Haverhill Academy. Meantime, he continued to write verses. It was when he was 26 years old and his reputation as a poet was widespread that he received an appeal from William Lloyd Garrison to join the abolition cause. From that time on, in spite of all opposition, he was a strong and active abolitionist, and Whittier once said, "I am really not a hymn writer, for I know nothing of music." As a Quaker, he also knew nothing of congregational singing. Despite all this, at least 75 hymns have been taken from his poems. His Quaker upbringing, with its emphasis on the doctrine of the indwelling presence of God in the human heart, gave him a contentment of soul that was often reflected in his writings. John Greenleaf Whittier never cared for the ritual of many churches. He knew, as we all know, that in an elaborate service, the spirit of true worship may be utterly absent. Some of his most earnest and effective poems were pleas for simplicity in the worship. Such is the following by John Greenleaf Whittier: "Dear Lord and Father of Mankind."
Oh,
James Edmiston was the author of nearly 2,000 hymns, a great many of which have been included in hymnals through the years. Born in Wapping, London, England, September 10, 1791, he was an eminent English architect and surveyor, a devoted layman in the Church of England, and a loyal supporter of the London Orphan Asylum. He was particularly fond of children, and many of his hymns were written for their use. For many years, it was his custom to write a hymn each week to be read at his family devotion on Sunday morning. A good part of James Edmiston's life was spent at Homerton, a suburb of London, and it was there that he died. The following hymn, which was written by James Edmiston, is said to have formed part of each Sunday evening service for years at the church he attended. The title is Savior, Breathe an Evening Blessing.
Savior, breathe an evening blessing. There repose our spirits here. Sin and want we come confessing.
It seems that more and more in these troubled times, people are prone to do whatever is most popular with the masses. Very few base their opinion and conduct in life on the Word of God, which should be, without question, our standard. Most of us are sadly lacking in courage to stand up and be counted when it may bring ridicule or criticism. Isaac Watts is one who has gone down in history as a courageous little man who braved the opposition of friends, fellow church members, and at first even his own father, to give to worshipers the wonderful gift of his beautiful hymns that are loved by so many. From the age of 15 years on through life, Isaac Watts hardly knew a well moment. He was a homely little dwarf with a big head and a long hooked nose. His one and only romance ended in unhappiness when the lady of his choice jilted him. However, it seems that suffering and sorrow served to strengthen and enrich his faith in God. The words of our next hymn, written by Isaac Watts, reminds us of a scripture: "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Hebrews 11:1. The title of the hymn is "Faith is the Brightest Evidence."
My friend.
Our next hymn was written by John Needham. He was the son of a Baptist minister, the elder John Needham. Nothing is known of his early life, but in 1746 he moved to Bristol and was associated with John Bedome in the pastorate of the Baptist Church in Pathay, Bristol. He was ordained in 1750 and became co-pastor of the church. Upon Mr. Bedome's retirement 2 years later, a Mr. Thomas was invited to be co-pastor with Needham. An unhappy controversy arose, and in the end, the majority of the congregation passed a resolution stating that John Needham was no longer either a minister or a member of the church. From November of 1752 to June of 1755, Needham and his friends used the meeting house of a congregation in Callihill Street in another section of Bristol. After almost 3 years of meetings at different hours on each Sunday, the two congregations united and the two pastors became co-pastors. It is known that this arrangement continued until 1784, a total of 29 years. John Needham died in 1787, having written 263 hymns, which were published in his own book. One that has stood the test of time is the following, "Awake My Tongue" by Tribute Brain. Many hymns we're unable to find any history on are so beautiful or carry such a great spiritual message that we feel they should be presented on this program. One in particular bears the title, "How Lovely the Place." The words of this hymn seems to be inspired directly by different texts from the Bible. The first verse begins, "How lovely the place where the Savior appears to those who believe in His Word." In 1 Peter 2:7 we read, "Unto you, therefore, that believe, He is precious." The song continues, "His presence disperses my sorrows and fears and bids me rejoice in my Lord." The prophet Jeremiah has said, "Thy word was unto the joy and rejoicing of my heart." The second verse of the song goes, "One day in His courts than a thousand beside is better and lovelier far." In the Psalms of David we find, "Blessed is the man whom Thou choosest and causest to approach unto Thee, that he may dwell in Thy courts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise." In the third verse of the song, the writer says, "I know that Thou hearest my feeble complaints. Thou hearest the young raven's cry." In the Gospel of Luke, we find these words of Christ, "Consider the raven, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls?" The concluding verse of the song begins, "Give strength to the souls that now wait upon Thee." In Proverbs 10:29 we read, "The way of the Lord is strength to the upright." So as we listen to this beautiful hymn, though we don't know his name, we can in We can witness with the composer, and not him only, but with the inspired writers of God's Word. Listen to how lovely the place.
How lovely the place where the Savior appears to those who believe in His Word. His presence disperses my sorrows and fears and bids me rejoice in my Lord. One day in His courts than a thousand beside is better and lovelier far. My soul hates the place where the wicked reside and all their delights I abhor. Lord, give me a place with the humblest of saints, for low at Thy feet I would lie. I know that Thou hearest my feeble complaints, Thou hearest the young raven's cry. Give strength to the souls that now wait upon Thee. Oh, come in Thy chariot of love. From earth's vain enchantment, so help us to flee and set above.
Among well-known hymn poems and tune composers, Timothy Dwight, Henry Smart, Ira D. Sankey, and Fanny Crosby had an outstanding handicap in common. They were all blind for at least a part of their lives. There are but a few of a long list. George Matheson, one of the most widely known Presbyterian ministers of the past century, was also blind. Born in Glasgow, Scotland, March 27, 1842, George Matheson was a brilliant student at Glasgow Academy and Glasgow University in spite of being almost blind by the time he was 18. Partially compensating for his loss of sight was the fact that he had what is sometimes referred to as a photographic mind. Because he could not read, it was his practice to prepare sermons by dictating them to his sister, have her read them back to him twice, which was all that was required of for him to memorize them. One Sunday, when he was 38 years old, George Matheson's remarkable memory failed him. He calmly announced another text and delivered his first extemporaneous sermon. Discovery of this native talent for oratory was the greatest thing that had ever happened to him. He was called to pastor a church with over 2,000 members, and at one time was called to preach before Queen Victoria. In June of 1882, on his sister's wedding day, something happened that George Matheson said caused him severe mental suffering. He never told what it was, but the result was the writing of his most popular hymn, O Love That Wilt Not Let Me Go. The words have been called poetry of the highest order. Matheson's own account of the writing of the hymn is as follows. It was the quickest bit of work I ever did in my life. I had the impression, rather, of having it dictated to me by some inward voice than of working it out myself. I am quite sure the whole work was completed in 5 minutes, unquote. This is all the more remarkable when we consider that Mr. Matheson could not see the paper on which he was writing. Listen to his hymn now, the most rapidly written of all hymns, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go.
I
You have been listening to Hymn Time. Your narrator has been J.C. Yoakum. This program is edited, compiled, and originates in Cuthbert, Georgia. We invite you to tune in again next week at this same time. Until then, may God be with you.